For those who I do not know, my name is Nick. Jeff just introduced me, and I have had the privilege of being able to work with Jeff. I call Jeff friend, and I love him. Like he said, I'm married to a wonderful woman named Laura, who is way out of my league. We have been married for almost 11 years, and the Lord has blessed us with three amazing kids. I have a little girl named Ava Grace, who is 7, going on 30, and she will never date because she has a man in her life, and his name is Daddy, and that's all she needs. I have a little boy named Jackson, who is 6 years old. He's a great little guy. He loves playing sports. And then we have a 2-year-old named Nash. And the best way to describe Nash is he is wide open. He'll jump off tables. He'll run into walls. He'll do whatever he wants to do. He is a trip. And it's been awesome just to be able to live a life with these awesome people that I get to call family. And what's interesting, if I was to share with you how Laura and I began to date, you would believe that there was no way, no how, that I could marry a woman like that. And I would have to agree with you. Before we even started dating, I was pursuing Laura. She kept telling me that she was fine being single. She was enjoying just her relationship with the Lord. And me being a good Christian brother that I was, I pursued her anyways. And I remember there was a point in our relationship, we were friends, and I remember telling her this. I said, "Hey, Laura, I know you're saying you don't want to date me, but I have to tell you that I always get what I want." I said that out loud, y'all. And it's funny, if you hear Laura tell the story, she swore at that moment that she would never, ever, ever date me. But yet God is good, and we've been married for almost 11 years. What's really funny about that is I remind her of that sometimes. I'm like, "Hey girl, remember when I told you that I get what I want? We got 3 babies and 11 years of marriage. I was right." I mean, and she wants to punch me in the throat. And it was an impossible situation. And here's the deal. As you look over the course of what's going on in our world right now, there's a lot of impossible situations. There are lots of things in the news. There's lots of things going on with our country and our nation where we're going, "Hey God, this seems really impossible. God, are you really able to move?" And maybe you're sitting in the seat this morning and you're going, "Hey, I have this impossible situation going on in my life, and I do not think that, God, you can move in." But I am here to remind us this morning is that we serve a God of the impossible. That impossible does not exist in the vocabulary of God. So it doesn't matter where you are this morning. It doesn't matter what valley you might find yourself in this morning. I want to remind you that we have a God of the impossible. That God is able to do something in the midst of famine, in the midst of disparity. God is able to do something. And this morning, we're going to dive into scripture. We're going to come face to face with a guy named Ezekiel that's in a very impossible situation. And we're going to see that God chose to move in an amazing way in this. And I feel like for us this morning, the Lord needs to remind us that he is a God of the impossible. Even when we don't have enough faith to believe, God is able to redeem even the most driest of valleys. So let me pray for us this morning, then we'll dive in. Father God, thank you so much for who you are. Lord, thank you so much that you are the God of the impossible. God, thank you that for some of us sitting in these seats this morning, that for some of us, Lord, that are in the midst of a dry season, we're in the midst of the impossible. Lord, will you remind us this morning that you know what you're doing, that you are still on your throne, and that you are a God that can bring dead things back to life. And Father, we pray that our hearts are open to the word you have for us this morning. And Father, we pray all these things in your awesome and amazing name. Amen. If you were to turn to Ezekiel chapter 37, we're going to begin in verse 1. Right now, where we're going to pick up this story is Ezekiel is a prophet of God, which is really hard to do with the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, they have a good moment, then they have a bad moment, then they have a bad moment, then they have a good moment. It's just crazy. And God had called Ezekiel to do something that not a whole lot of people wanted to do. What we're going to pick up in this passage of scripture, God is leading Ezekiel to a place he probably did not want to go, because he had much more in store for Ezekiel than Ezekiel even imagined. So let's pick up this story. We're going to begin in verse 1, and it says this. "The hand of the Lord was on me, And he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. Let's pause right here for a second. So God leads Ezekiel to a valley where there's a bunch of dead people. This is probably not the place that Ezekiel wanted to go. I think when he had drew up his life, he didn't write, "Hey God, it would be awesome if you take me to a valley of dry bones." That probably wasn't on Ezekiel's list of things to do. But here is God leading Ezekiel to a place that he never thought he would go. And I don't know about you, but God has led us to some places sometimes in our lives that we never thought we would go. Where we look around and we survey what's all around us and we go, "God, there's a lot of brokenness. God, there's a lot of death. God, there's a lot of this. God, there's a lot of death. This is not what I thought you would do." But God's in the midst of the valley with Ezekiel. God didn't send Ezekiel by himself. God is walking with Ezekiel. And I think that is something we need to tuck away and remember. Verse number 3. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." I don't know if you noticed there, but Ezekiel didn't really answer the question. God says, "Hey, Ezekiel, can I do the impossible?" And Ezekiel goes, "You know, God." He didn't say yes or no. It'd be the equivalent of when our wives ask us a question. "How do I look in this?" "Awesome. Girl, you look good. Never seen anyone look better in that dress." "You go, girl," right? You just want to encourage where you are. And here is God asking Ezekiel a question. "Hey, Ezekiel, can I do the impossible?" And here's what I'm learning just through this passage is the impossible is possible as God as the author. The impossible is possible with God as the author. And I think for some of us, we have situations in our families where it seems impossible. We have maybe lost a loved one where it seems impossible. We find ourselves in a valley of dry bones and it seems impossible. And I love that God is reminding Ezekiel, "Hey, Ezekiel, I'm the God of the impossible. I'm able to do what you don't think can be done. I am able to redeem some things that you don't think can be redeemed. I'm able to use people that you don't think can be used. I am the God of the impossible." Growing up, me and my dad had a very strained relationship. My dad was all about working and providing for his family, which I am so thankful for. But I was the kid that needed for you to hug me, needed you to give me an attaboy. I needed you to tell me that you love me. And my dad thought he was saying that to me by the way he provided for me. But that's not what I was hearing. And we continued to walk. I continued to grow up questioning all along if my dad really loved me. I remember one time in particular where I looked at my mom and I said, "Hey, Mom, does Dad really love me?" And my mom, being the woman that she was, looked at me and said, "Yes, Nick, he just shows it in a different way." But I needed to hear it in his words. I needed for him to tell me that. I needed for him to hang out with me. But that never came. And the more I walked, the more he was my dad, the further that chasm grew between our relationship. Him and my mom ended up getting a divorce, and I ended up living with my dad, which I was really nervous about because I was like, "God, I'm living with a stranger. He doesn't know me. I really don't know him. I don't think anything good can come out of this." So there were years and years of pent-up bitterness and anger. One night, me and my dad got into it. And typically in those situations, I would just listen to my dad. But on this one particular night, I was feeling bigger than I actually was. I remember he said some things to me and I went to my room for a minute and I came back and I was ready, y'all. I was like, "I'm about to let him know what's up." And I remember walking to his room and I said some things that I know I shouldn't have said. I said some things to him because his anger had just overflowed and had just come out. But I was reminded quickly that my dad was much better at yelling than I was. And I remember in that moment, it was just so heated and I was so broken. In that moment, I thought, this relationship with my dad is dead. There's no way we can recover from this. There's no way you can move in this, Lord. And I remember I walked down my steps out the front door and just sat on the front stoop and I cried. And I wish I could say it was a tough cry where you like see a stream of a tear. No, it was the ugly, I can't breathe, snot everywhere kind of a cry. And I remember sitting there and I remember saying, God, I just want my dad to come down and just tell me that he loves me. Like, God, in this moment, I just want you to have my dad come down the steps and say, Nick, I'm sorry for saying those things. Nick, I love you. Nick, let's go back in the house together. Shortly after that prayer, I heard my dad walking down the steps. And I'm thinking, God, you're about to answer something big. You're about to do something that only you can do. My dad walked down the steps and I heard him touch the door. And he ended up locking the front door. And let me just tell you, in that moment, that relationship was dead. Because what I wanted my dad to do, he did not do. And I thought to myself, there is no way the Lord can move in this situation. This relationship is far too broken. I had forgotten to remember that God is a brokenness expert. That there is no brokenness that he goes, I can't fix, I can't speak into, I can't change, I can't redeem. But in that moment, I thought, God, there is no way you can do what I need for you to do. There was no way I was willing to believe that God was able to heal that relationship. Shortly after that, as I'm just telling God, God, this relationship is dead, he said, Nick, are you willing to be willing to believe that I can do something? Because here's the thing, God will meet us in even our most honest and broken moments. He goes, Nick, are you willing to be willing? I said, I don't know, God, because this is far too broken even for your hands. And here's the deal, as Ezekiel is speaking to this valley of dry bones, it's a broken, dead situation. It looks horrible. There's no life in this valley. And there are many of us sitting right where we are and they're going, my situation that I'm in right now is dead. There is no life to be seen in this situation. And God's just going, hey, are you willing to even believe that I can do something? Goes on, Ezekiel, beginning in verse 4. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. See, even in the impossible situation, Ezekiel accepted the invitation to take an irreversible step of faith. Ezekiel's going, I see what's in front of me. I see what's going on. I don't know if you can, but I'm going to step because I want to be where you are. And it says this, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked and tendons and flesh appeared on them and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. I read this story and it kind of weirds me out a little bit, y'all. I've seen the music video for Thriller plenty of times. And I don't want to be a part of that, right? So here's Ezekiel in the valley of dry bones and God says, hey, speak to these bones and tell them to bring life back into them. And in this moment, Ezekiel has a choice. If I take a step and God doesn't show up, I look like a fool. And I think for many of us, there are situations in our life where we go, God, if I believe you can do something and if you don't do it, then I will look like a fool. And for some reason, maybe it was based on God showing up in the past. Ezekiel went, Lord, I'm going to accept the invitation to even look foolish because I want to be where you are. Lord, I don't want my faith to be limited to what I can see. I don't want my faith to be in a box. God, I'm going to step because you said that you can bring things back to life. And here's what I love. There was a rattling and there was a noise, and there were bones coming back to bones. There was tendons forming. There was flesh appeared again. And I think sometimes we read stories like that, and we go, man, that was so swell, God. Look at what you did. You brought something back to life. Isn't that cute? Look at that skin. Whoa. Can I just tell you something? God just did something miraculous. God did something that no one thought he could do and has never been done before. God did something that only God could do. And I'm sure in that moment when Ezekiel's hearing that sound, he's going, oh my goodness. God, you are who you say you are. You can do what you say you can do. You can bring dead things back to life. And God just revealed to Ezekiel that one irreversible step of faith leads to something huge. So when I moved out from my dad's house, I thought that I would never talk to my dad again. Then I went and got married and I had some kids, and I still believe that God, this relationship is always going to be what it is. It's broken and it's dead. Then a few years ago, I get a phone call that kind of changed a lot of things in my life. It was a phone call from my stepsister. And it started out like this. Hey, Nick, your older brother, Tony, last night he was driving home. He was about a mile away. He was driving almost to his neighborhood. There was a car that stopped immediately in front of him while he was on his motorcycle. He swerved to miss the car. He lost control of his motorcycle, and another car was coming along and it hit him, and Tony did not make it. And let me just share something. My brother Tony was the toughest guy that I know. He was a detective in Charleston. He was like Superman to me. We had a relationship where we didn't even have to say words and we got each other. There were many, many family get-togethers where one of our uncles would be acting like one of our uncles and we would just look at each other and start giggling. He is crazy. That's what kind of relationship I had with my brother. And all of a sudden, my brother, at a very young age of 34, passed away. And I'm going, God, this doesn't make any sense. And after I hear this news, I hear this small voice of God saying, hey, Nick, you need to call your dad. And I said, God, I don't want to call my dad. Because if I call my dad, it would just remind my dad that the son he had a great relationship is now gone and he just stuck with me. So God, I don't want to do that. So God said, hey, Nick, I want you to take a step. I want you to believe that I can do something that you don't believe I can do. And I remember I called my dad and I just said, hey, Dad, I'm going to come home. And my dad lost it. He said, Nick, I can't believe Tony's gone. I said, Dad, I can't either. So I got on the plane. I went to Atlanta. We drove to Charleston. And on the way to Charleston, my dad just kept saying, hey, Nick, I'm so thankful that you're here. Nick, I'm so thankful that you're here. Nick, I love you. Nick, thank you for being here. Nick, I'm so glad that you are here. And in a moment, I'm going, who is this man? Like, God, what are you doing in this situation? Because this doesn't make sense. This relationship was dead by every comparison that I had. And so, God, what are you doing? Why is my dad saying things that I have yearned to hear my whole life? Why in this moment, out of death, are you bringing new life? That doesn't make any sense. But can I just tell you, God's in the business of bringing new life out of death. That where dead things were, he brings something that is new. God is the king of resurrecting dead situations, even relationships. And so we're going through the motions. We're planning my brother's funeral. And my dad says, hey, Nick, I think it would be fitting if you did the funeral. And can I tell you, I did not want to do my brother's funeral. And the reason I didn't want to do it, because what do you say about your brother who is your best friend when he passed away before his time? What do you say? You know, in all my years of ministry, no one ever pulled me aside and said, hey, Nick, when you lose someone really close to you, here's how you do their funeral. So I went, God, I don't know if I can do that. And God said, I want you to do it. I remember the day of my brother's funeral like it was yesterday. Because my brother was a police officer, there were police officers everywhere. I remember it so vividly because my brother's funeral shut down 285 in Atlanta. That's an act of God in and of itself. And I remember walking in with my dad, and I remember sitting there, and I remember it being time for me to get up and speak and just going, God, I don't know what I'm going to say. And I remember walking up on that stage, and I don't remember what I said. I am pretty sure it was pretty awesome, but I don't remember it. And I felt like in that moment, it was just my brother's casket and my dad in the room. That's all it was. And I remember when I finished, my dad walked out the aisle. He stood at the end of the aisle and he just held out his hands. I walked to my dad and I just wept. And my dad said, Nick, I just want you to know that I love you. And I am so proud of you. In that moment, something that was dead came to life. Something that I viewed as impossible came to life. Something came from a broken, deathly, barren valley that I thought was just full of dry bones. But God, because he's a God of the impossible, said, I know you think death is just death, but Nick, in my economy, I can take death and I can do something new. Nick, I can bring dead things back to life. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's someone that has strayed away from you. Maybe it's whatever. But can I just sit here and tell you that God is in the redemption and he is a brokenness expert. So what you believe is dead, can I just tell you that death has lost its sting because of what Jesus did on a cross. And nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for God. Nothing is impossible with God. And that's sometimes so hard to believe because we see the facts. We go, but hey God, do you not see that we're not even talking at our home? My wife has nothing that wants to do anything with me. My husband has nothing. He doesn't want to come to church. I've pleaded and I cried and I've prayed. God, I don't think you can move. God, how can you use someone as broken as I am? Lord, your grace isn't sufficient for me because of all my sin. But can I just tell you something? Let me remind us together that the truth of God is greater than the facts that we see. And there are moments where we go, but here are the facts. And God goes, yeah, but here's what is true. Healing will eventually come, even if it doesn't come in this lifetime. Restoration will come, even if it doesn't come on this side of glory. The truth of God is greater than facts. Ezekiel 37, verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come breathe from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood upon their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Ezekiel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open up your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open up your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. See, as I read that, I just go, Ezekiel took one step and he prophesied to dead bones and God did something. Then he did another step of obedience. And here's what I'm learning. One step of obedience leads to a life of obedience, but it requires us to take it one step at a time. If Ezekiel never stepped and followed God to a valley of dry bones, he never would have seen the resurrection of dead things. And my favorite line in this, when he goes, I will put my spirit in you. Can I just tell you something? You were not able to believe in your own strength. You were not able to believe that God can resurrect things from the dead in your own strength. But because he has put his spirit in you, you are able because he is able. You can't will yourself to do it. You can't have enough hope inside of yourself. But can I tell you, when you believe on God, that his spirit is able, the same spirit that resurrected his son from the grave, when you go, Jesus, because of your spirit that dwells in me, I will believe, I will step, and I know that resurrection is coming. And that's a hard way to live, but it's the invitation that we all have been invited to. Last week, my dad called me. And we were talking. We talk about 3 or 4 times a week now. And he said, Nick, you remember that time when we had that really strong conversation and I said some things that were very strong and maybe even a little hurtful? And I was like, yes, Dad, I remember that. He said, Nick, I just want to kind of explain that to you a little bit more. He said, you know what, Nick? He's like, I believe that God had so much more for you. And the way that I felt that I was called to nudge you, I might have not done it the right way, but I just wanted you to get after what all God had for you. He said, I also want you to know that I know it may have appeared that I loved your brother more than I loved you, but I want to tell you that I loved you both equally. And Nick, I want you to know that I am so proud of the man that you have become. Nick, I'm so proud of the husband that you are. Nick, I'm so proud of the father that you are. Nick, you are more so than I ever thought you could be. And I just want you to know that I'm proud of you. And I'm listening to those words and I almost can't believe it because I want you to know some of the things my dad said were the very prayers that I prayed when I was a kid. Going, God, I just want my dad to be proud of me. God, I just want him to say those words to me. God, I just want him to go, look, here's my son. And in him, I am well pleased. And after 30 plus years of praying the same prayer, God said resurrection happens. Resurrection happens. Nick, there is no impossible in my economy. And I just want to remind you of that. There is no impossible in the economy of God. And I know that today some of us are believing that God cannot move, that God cannot bring resurrection, that God is not able. Can I remind you today that he is able? That he is able. And even if it doesn't happen on this side of the glory, he is able. He is able to resurrect things that are dead. He is able to move into a dry valley and bring a lush oasis. But maybe for you, you're going, Nick, I'm just not sure. I'm going to give you an opportunity to take a step. Because the Lord is inviting you to believe even what you deem as unbelievable. If you would, bow your heads. In just a moment, there are going to be some pastors down front who desire to pray for you, who desire just to be here for you, just desire just to help you wherever you may need. And I know that in this room, there are some of us that have begun to believe that there is no way that the grace of Jesus could save us. Can I just tell you, he can save anybody. So maybe your step today is to walk in relationship with Jesus and say, yes, Jesus, I believe that your death on the cross was enough. I believe that your resurrection from the grave is enough. And so, Father, I believe that you can love even someone as broken as I am because I'm recognizing that your grace is sufficient. Maybe for you, you're sitting in here and you're going, yes, I've said yes to Jesus. But to take a step of obedience and to let everyone know through the waters of baptism that I'm standing with Jesus, what is everyone going to say? What are my friends going to say? What are my neighbors going to say if they see me and they go, hey, I know what they used to do. But can I just say that you've been obedient in baptism and showing what God can do? So maybe today you don't believe that a relationship can be renewed, that you don't believe a marriage can be restored. Maybe you don't believe that God is still in the business of resurrecting dead things. Maybe today is the day where you come and you just get on your knees and say, God, I'm going to believe you because of you who dwells in me is able. I don't know where you are. I don't know your situation. I don't know your scenario. But here's what I do know is that God is the God of the impossible. And in his economy, impossible does not exist. Resurrection will happen. Resurrection will happen. Redemption will happen. And I don't say that because it sounds really good. I don't say that because I want it to be true. I say it because it is true. And all you got to do is look to the cross to see that it's true. So, Father, may we move if we need to move. May we take a step where we need to take a step. May we be obedient. May we trust you. May we accept your invitation. And God, may you continue to do what only you can do. And Father, we pray all these things in your awesome and amazing name. Amen.